Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You're more than enough, God. You're more than enough. We thank you, God. We honor you for what you have done and for who you are. We bless you, Father. We bless you. We want you to know we're happy with you, God. We're excited about you. We praise you, Lord. We praise you. We praise you. Now, Father, we know you're going to do a good thing in the life of my neighbor, my friend, my loved one, here in worship with me today. You're going to bless them. You're going to keep them. You're going to renew hope in their life. You're going to make a difference, and I praise you for that. In Jesus' name, let everybody say amen, 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 amen. God bless you. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Amen, amen. Listen, let's just get started. We want to thank God for all that he's doing and for what his Holy Spirit is doing in our midst. I'm going to be a little philosophical for a moment as I describe what I want to teach today, and I trust that you will make it. I need my lady up here, if somebody could put her in the fourth chair, and we'll be able to get started. Yes. Amen, amen. One of the things that destroyed my fun of playing checkers was that I learned certain moves that could put me in a position where I would never lose. You know, there are certain things you can do. You can get on King's Row with checkers. And if you ever play anybody who knows that same thing, you both know the same moves, then it basically becomes a stalemate. It's like playing tic-tac-toe with the person who knows there's one move you need to do, and it will either be a cat game or you're going to win. You know, so it's a stalemate. You're not going to win or lose. And when you're playing with someone like that, they will not lose because they know what to do not to lose. But you also can't win because they know what to do to keep you from winning, you know, or the other way around. Philosophically, when we look at the church, we've been seeking something from God in the last 10 years. And we have been at a stalemate for the last 10 years. There are a number of things that God has been doing, and intercessors, please pray that I make this really clear what God has been doing. We need to hammer away at something. Because the way we view what God is doing is generally off. And we will get into that in another message. We have been seeking a revival and rebirth and a commitment to the things of God. And God on the other side has been waiting for us to readjust ourselves to what he told us to do. So it's like playing checkers with God. He's not allowing us to win, at the same time not allowing us to lose. So we made certain moves, and God has made certain moves, and right now we're at a stalemate. And so either we're going to change and line up, realign with God for things to happen, or it will continue the same way as it has been. And I'm determined that the transition is going to take place. Amen. We're looking for his will to happen. So God, I want your will to be done. God is looking for us to reposition ourselves, to reform ourselves. Listen, to the point where each person in the house knows their place in the kingdom of God. That's a whole nother way of looking at church. I believe God is not so much looking at what he's able to do as much as he's looking at, are you willing to be reconfigured to fit into his plan? Before Jesus returns, just hear me, I'm being philosophical and we'll make it plain. What we know as church today must be completely reorganized. Before Jesus returns, the way we do church and what we think in our mind as church has to be completely reordered until we all look like him. He is the head, you and I are the body, the church. We must have a complete reformation, a complete makeover until we all look like Jesus. This means that God has to step into every church out of order and remove every false foundation and shift us to kingdom principles of government. All right? Are you listening to me? This moving and shifting of foundations is necessary because most of the time we will build on the rubble of someone else's rebellion. And by that, you know, the trash collection, they would take it to, depending on where you live, they have one of the places in West Covina. They have another one in out toward Glendale where they just dug a hole in the mountain. And they take the garbage and dump it in there, and they pile dirt on it and dump it in there, and they pile dirt on it and dump it in there. And you could end up building a house years later on a rubbish pile, and then all of that garbage seeps in and causes health problems and stuff like that. If we build our church on the spiritual disasters of a previous generation, we will reproduce the same weaknesses and diseases of that generation. Are you following me? Now just think, I'm being philosophical, and we're going to go into it. In order to change our focus, God, listen, has to take us through a transition so that we will not get stuck with what God is ignoring. Wake your neighbor up. It's not time to go to sleep. We usually get stuck on the last thing God did, and we miss what God is doing. You ready to go to work? Here we go. In the book of Exodus, you don't need to turn there. We're going somewhere else, but I'm going to bring you, let's just start over here. In the book of Exodus, we have God talking to a man named Moses, and we're going to imaginary put Moses over on this end, right? God comes along, and he talks to Moses, who is over here. He's not here at this first chair yet. God comes to Moses, and watch this, and he said, I want you to work with my people and bring them into their purpose and destiny. You follow? So I'm going to give you specific instructions. Moses, you are to go to Pharaoh. That's your word to the world. And you are to go to the children of Israel. That's your word to them. You are to tell Pharaoh, Moses, to let my people go. And you are to tell the children of Israel that you are to come out of Egypt into the promised land. You're literally to leave where you are and move over into the promised land. You with me so far? Now, while you're going, stay with me, to the promised land, I'm going to give you specific instructions to build me a sanctuary on earth as a model of what's going on in heaven, so you will have a visible reminder of your new destiny in God. Are you with me so far? Because before this time, there was no earthly sanctuary. Are you with me? Are you mature enough to know that God will not do something, won't have something before and do it later and shift it to something else? So they were doing something before and relating to God, but when God had the man Moses to come along, God set up something new after the model of what was already in heaven. Are you with me so far? Are you with me so far? Yes or no? All right. Now, before this time, we do not see God dwelling in a tent. Before this time. Are you with me, Brother Bill? But now God transitions the children of Israel, listen, from the status of a slave to the status of a member of his family. So he gave them an earthly model of the heavenly sanctuary. Listen, as a transitional symbol, as a transitional picture of a new relationship in him. Now, I said a whole lot in there. I'm saying that when God first talked to Moses, their relationship with him, their relationship with God was one way. After God talked to Moses, he gave them another way of relating to him. Are you following? Yes or no? Okay, and then the new way of relating to him now, God is saying, I want you to build me a house. I want you to build me a tent. Somebody say tent. I want you to build me a tent so I can dwell with you in the tent. Are you with me so far? Okay, let's go to the next point. In the book of Exodus, so we have that happening. It is a transitional picture. Pastor, transitional, yes. The tabernacle of Moses was a temporary picture of the symbolic nature you now have with God. Your relationship has now changed. It has shifted from slavery over into another relationship with God. And the symbol of all of this, God gives you a model in heaven how this thing works. And God says, I'm going to step into a tent. Somebody pray for me. I just saw the end of the sermon. I gotta connect it. I don't have all the dots. But if I keep working, I can get to it. Amen. Okay, so now the tabernacle and the ordinances were performed in connection to the earthly sanctuary. They were ordained by God. Somebody say ordained by God. So God set it up. I'm going to ordain this thing. I'm going to move you from the relationship you were in into a relationship with me where I'm going to step into a tent. Are you with me? God told him, I'm going to tell you how to do it. I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you how to order it. It's what I'm going to do for you. However, listen, just because God told them to build a sanctuary so he could dwell in a tent, hear me, he did not mean for the symbol of the earthly sanctuary to be a permanent model of their relationship with God. Now, don't say amen until you thought through what I just said. In God's plan for the children of Israel, the tabernacle of Moses was to be the focal point, the transition center that would move them from slavery over into freedom in God and a brand new relationship with him. They offered sacrifices at the tabernacle. Somebody move the chairs up a little for me. They offered rituals at the temple based on the instructions they were given. Let's move them up a little closer, and I won't have to walk so far to get to it. Amen. Now, was God's glory in the temple, yes or no? Huh? Was God's glory in the temple, yes or no? Yes. Was God's power in the temple, God's presence in the temple, yes or no? Watch this. Over a period of time, somebody say period of time, the people became fixated more on the temple than they were on God. The temple was a symbol of the new relationship in God, but the people got attached to the symbol and they missed the relationship. It got so bad that the people became fixated on doing the right thing without being the right people. Let me give you an example. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Stay with me. We're just on the first spot. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Watch what happens here in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Do you have it in your Bible? 1 Samuel chapter 4. Okay, thank you for letting me know. You're not there yet. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading verses 1 through 5. Hold on to your Bible because we have a number of verses to read. 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1. Oh, somebody said you can raise your hand if you need a Bible. Amen. That's good to know. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Verse 1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. You see where I am, verse 1? Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and they pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Verse number 2, 1 Samuel 4, verse 2. The Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, what happened? Israel was what? Smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Verse number 3. And when the people were coming to the camp, what happened? The elders of Israel said, wherefore, what happened? Hath the what? The Lord smitten us today before the Philistines. Get this. Let us do what? Fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And where's the location? Out of? Somebody say Shiloh. Let's fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when, what happened? Yeah, not when God comes among us, but when it comes among us, what will happen? It will save us from the hands of our enemy. Verse number 4, watch what happened. So the people sent to where? Everybody say Shiloh. That they might bring thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. So God was dwelling where? In Shiloh, right? They fetched the ark where God was dwelling, and they brought the ark out to battle. Look at verse number 5. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, what happened? All of Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the what? So they had the it thing going, and when they saw it, they got excited. No relationship with him. They were now focused on it. Look at chapter 6. Stay with me. Chapter 6. Well, you know what happened? Did I give you to you what happened? The battle went on, verse number 11 of chapter 4. The ark of God was taken, by the way. Chapter 6, look at verse number 1. The ark of God, it was taken. It was in the country of the Philistines. How long? Come on, somebody. How long? Look in verse number 21. It was there with the Philistines. They had a lot of problems and disease that came as a result of that. In verse number 21, they sent messengers saying the Philistines, what did they do? They brought the ark of the Lord. You can come fetch it. Amen. Because while God was with the Philistines, he was just wearing them out. He gave them tumors and all that kind of stuff and a infestation of rats. You could read that, right? Then go to chapter 7. Stay with me, chapter 7. Look at verse number 1. The men of Kirjath-Jearim came, and what did they do? They fetched the ark of the Lord, and they brought it to where? They didn't take it back to Shiloh. Are you listening to me? How long has it been gone from Shiloh by now? We know at least 7 months, right? Then they get it. They don't take it back to Shiloh. They take it to this guy's house, right? Look at verse number 2. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was what, everybody? Long. So it was now in another place. How long? Are you seeing that? Now get what happened. Israel brought the ark of the Lord out of the tabernacle at Shiloh. Somebody say Shiloh. If you check the record carefully, the ark was never returned to Shiloh. While the ark was away, the people knew something was missing, but they carried on at Shiloh as if God was still there. Stay with me. Psalm 78. Look at how God describes it. Psalm 78, and we're going to pick up at verse number 55. Prophetically, David and the psalmist here is given word about God's experience. This is a psalm of Asaph. Yes, Psalm 78. He's given a word about God's experience through that. Let's begin at verse number 55. Can you turn it with me? Okay, you got it? Okay, and look at verse number 55. He cast out the heathen also before them. It's talking about what God did, right? You're following, bringing them through into their land. He divided them an inheritance by line and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents, right? So meaning God provided for them. Look at 56. Yet they did what? They tempted and provoked. listen. There's some things. My neighbor has a pit bull. And we're having problems. I wanted to kill the dog the other day. And I think I'm going to talk to them before I kill the dog. he was out. And I went to the garage to get an iron hammer, amen, and go, because, you know, we kill the dog, amen, because he shouldn't be out roaming. But one thing I do know, you don't provoke one of those things, amen? Could you imagine I'm out messing with him? Huh? Now, he's actually friendly, but I want to kill him just in case, amen? Because he might be having a bad day. He might be having a nervous breakdown, amen? Because, you know, I just don't trust pit bulls. I really don't. And he's getting bigger and uglier. So my wife, don't kill the dog. But anyway, where was I? So these people were provoking God. Amen. They were messing with God. Can you imagine that? I would not provoke this dog. Amen. And I want to kill him. Can you imagine provoking God and messing with him and picking at him? Watch what God does. They kept provoking the Most High, kept not his testimonies, 57, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. Now watch. So when they were having a problem with the Philistines, it was because they were out of order with God. And instead of looking at the fact I'm out of order with God, I go after it. 59. When God heard this, He was wroth. He greatly abhorred Israel. 60. So he forsook. Somebody say forsook. God forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. Are you following? The tent which he placed among men. And he did what? He did what, everybody? He delivered his strength in the captivity, and he gave his glory into the enemy's hand. So when they went to get it, God said, you're going to pimp and treat me like that? God said, I'm leaving. I'm not going to be in the box, even though you have the box. I will take my glory. I'm forsaking Shiloh altogether. Now, we know that at least 20 years had passed. What were the people doing in Shiloh after God was gone? Guess what? They were still having church as if God was there and God was gone. The glory of God had departed from Shiloh, and God never returned, but the priests kept on doing their religious things. There's something about religion that is hypnotic. It's something about religion that is magical. It can put goosebumps on you and have you thinking that the presence of God is there, and it's only the thrill of the moment. The glory of God had departed. Huh? Now, we know more time than that passed than the 20 years, because you have Samuel, and then you have Saul. Stay with me. And then after Saul was killed, you had a war between the house of David and the house of Saul, right? And then after all of those years, somebody say years. After all of those years, David went to get the Ark of God. Are you still with me? Now, look at 2 Samuel. We're now in 2 Samuel. Let's go to 2 Samuel. Are you still with me? 2 Samuel chapter 6. And you know the story about David going to get the Ark of God, right? 2 Samuel chapter 6. And why did David go after that? David had a heart after God, right? He had a heart after God. The problem with the church, most of us don't have a heart after God. We don't love the Lord with all of our hearts. No, we don't. God is nowhere near the top of our list of priorities. But we know about it. We know about the right day to show up. And we have the addresses of churches all throughout the city. But the glory of God has departed from our own hearts. Are y'all listening to me? 2 Samuel chapter 6. Look at... You know what happened? David disobeyed God. They were supposed to move the ark by carrying it, and they had it on a cart, right? You remember that? And they stumbled around Uzziah, and he put forth his hand, and the anger of the Lord killed him, right? You remember that? Right. And then David became afraid. Look at verse number 6. They came, that verse number 6, that's when Uzziah got killed, right? And verse number 7, what does it say? The anger of the Lord was kindled. God smote him there. He died by the ark of God. And verse number 8 is interesting. What does it say? David was displeased. And verse number 9 is really interesting. And David was now what? Afraid of the ark that day. And he said, how shall the ark of the Lord do what? What caused the transition? Remember, we were over here in Shiloh. Now I have a transition taking place now, where the ark of God is being moved by the desire in David's heart. You missed that. Shiloh is going on. The people get it messed up. It ends up with the Philistines. We stick it somewhere. But David saying, oh, I want God's presence with me. David jumps up and he goes after the ark of God, does it the wrong way, and then he straightens it out and gets it right. Amen? What happened as he began to move it? Look at verse number 13 of 2 Samuel 6. Every six paces, right, they stopped and they had a sacrifice. Verse 14, David danced before the Lord, right? Do you see that? Verse number 17, and they brought the ark of the Lord and did what? Set it in his place in the midst of the what? Tabernacle that David did what? Pitch forward. Watch this. So now David, are y'all still with me? David got the ark of the Lord and he set up a new tent. He set up a new order of things, a new way of things, a new location for the presence of God. He went after it because of his hunger for God. His hunger caused a transition. The restrictions of the tabernacle of Moses we saw at Shiloh was there, but while they were at Shiloh without the presence of God, they were now in the tabernacle of David with the presence of God, having an experience with God. And it was driven by their heart for God. Do you have a heart for God? Watch this. The old model of worship at one time was sanctioned by God, yes or no? It was sanctioned by God. It was authorized and approved and set up by God. And something happened to cause the transition. The rebellion of the people, number one, but number two, what caused the transition? The heart of David that was so after God that he went after God. He said, I'm going to get the ark and I'm bringing it to be here with me. Even though the tabernacle of Moses was set up once by God, it outlived its purpose and was replaced by a new order of ministry. The tabernacle set up by God, God told Moses to do it, but when God saw that they were using what he told them as a spiritual lucky charm, God walked away from it. And he moved in a totally different direction. Hear me, I'm going to say it again. At one time, the tabernacle of Moses was the main place. Somebody say main place. It was the main place. And as much as we look to the tabernacle of Moses to learn teaching and instruction, it is no longer valid or necessary as a center of worship. We are not now doing sacrifices of lambs and bulls. No, we're not. Jesus went to the cross as the Lamb of God. He ripped the veil of the temple in two. It is no longer valid as a temple of worship, as an expression of your relationship with God. He moved them from one tent to the other on the pathway of a heart that was thirsty for God. So, Spirit of Life, are you thirsty for God? Not really. Somebody would say, because you really don't know how bad you need him until you miss him. And you don't know you missed him until stuff shows up that you can't handle. So when it's all, listen, when it's all about you needing God and not you wanting God, then you don't have a heart for God. When I'm in a place that my focus is only on needing God and not wanting God, then I would do whatever, listen, I need to do to get God's attention, but I would not do whatever I need to do to know him better. I need God to do this battle thing for me, so I'm going to walk in with his presence, but I'm not going to know him any better. I'm not going to go through the trouble of hanging out with him. Have you ever had a so-called friend who treated you nice, but all they wanted was what they're going to get from you? Your notes from class, a recommendation on the job, but they didn't care about you. It's about losing God, and they lost him because of what was missing in their heart. They did not have a heart for God. They had a heart for keeping the Sabbath, didn't they? But not a heart for Jesus. They had a heart for the sacrifices, but not a heart for Jesus. They did not like God. When they met him in physical form, they rejected him to his face. They did not have a heart for God. The first point is the first tabernacle was temporary. Somebody say temporary. It was never designed to be permanent because tents are temporary structures. By nature, they are to be moved. The point is you and I must never become so attached to the past and religious systems that our first way of worship is the only way of worship, even though God has left the building. I need to say that again. I'm not sure you heard me. We must not be so attached to Shiloh that when God has left Shiloh, the only place we will worship is at Shiloh and God has moved to Jerusalem. If you're stuck in the past in the tabernacle of Moses, you will miss a new thing that God is doing. And the scary thing is, God will do new things. After the tabernacle of Moses, we over here now to the tabernacle of David. Do you know what? Even with the tabernacle of David, it was temporary. Come on, wake your neighbor up. You need to get this. It was temporary, amen. Tell your neighbor to wake up. One day, it was transitioned over to the tabernacle of Solomon. Are you with me so far? It made it over to the tabernacle of Solomon. And when you got to the tabernacle of Solomon, it was a result of what David had put aside for Solomon to build. So God came out of the tent. What's interesting to me, does God have to come to me to tell me to bless him? Or do I love him so much that I'm like David? I say I'm going to get God because I want God with me. But when my life is all out of order, I do not want God with me because he would not enjoy the junk that I want to do. He will expose all of my mess. I will feel bad in his presence. So therefore, I'm comfortable at Shiloh. My relationship with God is determined then by that old restriction of worship. By the way, David brought in dancing and celebrating and all of that, amen? A new order of things. You do not find a Bible record of David ever going back to Shiloh to straighten them out. I look forward, you don't find it. Some scholars literally say for 100 years, both tabernacles were working. Can you be in rebellion that long? In one place, you're enjoying the presence of God. In the other place, you are there saying, this is the way I have to do it, and this is the only way I'm going to do it, and I feel good about doing it, and yet God is not there. They're worshiping a religious system in Shiloh in denial, and God was no longer there. Again, hear me, Spirit of Life. I am not here to upset anybody or to take something away from anyone. Or to change what you believe in God. Over the past 10 years, what's been happening is that I've been learning some things about God. One of the things I began to learn as I was doing evangelism and traveling different places, I found out that there were as many people outside the church who used to be in the church but were no longer in the church and felt comfortable outside the church because the church they felt had moved away from Jesus. Because during evangelism, you know how we do it in evangelism, it's about Jesus and on the cross, the blood, and then when you come to church, it's about the law, the law, the law. And the Bible said the letter killeth. I learned also that God is doing a whole lot of things on this earth, and he's not bound by the tradition that blesses me. I learned that people can be blessed by God in a church that never says amen. Because in my culture, you know, you have to say amen. And I told you about my experience in New Zealand. The better the sermon got, the quieter the people were. And the more nervous I was, but out of respect, they were showing me that I was preaching good by being quiet. Are you following? So my cultural restriction was standing in the way of the work of God. I found that God is not bound by what blesses me. When we go through a name change, we realize it that there will not be a denominational section in heaven. Oh, no, we amen that, but can you walk out the reality of that? Can you sit next to somebody who's a Baptist and know that God loves them? Or a Pentecostal and know you don't have to be one? Or a Methodist and say, I may never be one, but I know when we get to heaven, we're going to all be Christians there. We're going to all worship him. We're going to all love him. But in my mind, I had to draw it up. I had to have dividers. And I could not go to your church unless you came to my church. And you need to come to my church to get the truth, even though the truth I had was dry. Come on, somebody ought to say amen. I learned that. I've learned things about the demonic. I've learned that there's a demonic stronghold over Los Angeles. And because we're not fighting it, the work is being leveled off
and no growth is stagnant. As many people as are baptized or as many who leave the church. And now it's even reversed the other way. But you have to learn spiritual warfare. Where did you go to learn spiritual warfare? It was not with us. Come on, somebody say amen. No, you had to cross on over to the shouting crowd. Amen. I remember one sister, we were learning about demonic warfare. She shocked us with the symbol. She put up a slide that had her kicking the devil right where he sat down. Amen. That's how she started up. She put the slide up and say, that's what we ought to do with the devil. Amen. I may be offended by the slide, but I needed to kick the devil out. Can you see what really took place with the children of Israel? David went and got the ark. David said, I want the presence of God with me. David went after God. He desired God. Think about that. God did not speak to David in a dream and said, David, I'm so lonely over here. I'm so lonely over here. I only bless all of these people here, and I want you to bring me home with you. No, it was a new way of relating to God. Deeper saying, I want you at home with me. God said, cool, this is good. And then when David was off, God killed Uzziah, but he said, now you got it right. This is good. I hang out with you without authorization from the religious establishment. God said, forget Shiloh, which would have been the center. Now Jerusalem, the city of David, becomes the center. Are you with me? Now, that's Old Testament. We get to Solomon's temple, and we know that endured for a while, but we're now not worshiping in Solomon's temple. That was also temporary. Somebody say temporary. Let me give you another temporary one, and you'll recognize it if your thinking cap is on. You are temporary, as you are right now. Amen. Yes, you are, as you know yourself to be today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Thank God this is a temporary body I'm in. Amen. Amen. Look forward to the day. People talking about they're going to throw their glasses away in heaven. Your glasses are not going. Amen. You won't be throwing them away in heaven, your crutches and all that kind of stuff. And no. Your crutches are not going to heaven. They're not sanctified. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm almost finished. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, now what? Know ye? What does it say? 1 Corinthians 3. Oh, you want to know what verse? I thought we were in the spirit on the same wavelength. You know, you're feeling me. Are you feeling me? Okay, verse number 16. Know ye not that you are the what? Whoa. So what I always have been trying to teach, I want to be in you. So symbolically, I give you a temporary dwelling. And those of us who think, the sermon last night, think, you remember? Those of you who think, you'll say, oh, God wants to be in me. You are the temple of God. Is that what it says? And if you, and the Spirit of God dwells where? Wow. And then it says, if any man defile the temple of God, what will happen? God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So if you are being mishandled by the Braille system, God will strike you down like he struck down Uzziah, because you're holy. Somebody missed that. That was for the young people. Anyway, so now, it said if you defile the temple of God, God will do what? Destroy you. Now, you are to be the temple of God. So let's move this over here, and we're going to deal with that in a minute. Go to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 19. What does it say? What? 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is what? Your body is what? The temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You are what? You are bought with the price. Therefore, what are you supposed to do now? Glorify God in your body and in your, which belongs to God. Wait a minute, but it's more than that. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. It's more than that. Ephesians chapter 2. Lord, help me to make this plain. Ephesians chapter 2. Amen. Jesus is real. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse number 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. And let's start reading there. Yes, we'll read down to verse 22, Ephesians 2, 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the what? Household of God, and you are built on the foundation of the what? Apostles and the prophets. Not just the prophet. The apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the what? Chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together does what? It grows what? Into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are building together for an habitation of God through what? Let me pause and talk about that. What this is saying, you as an individual, you are the temple of God. But God said it's more than that. As we get connected in the spirit, God connects one to the other, and we literally grow into the kingdom of God so that everywhere we are, God is dwelling and not just restricted to a small box. Another scripture, let's see if we can make it plain. 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. I'm almost through. Stay focused, stay focused. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verses 1 and 2. Yes, 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 yes. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says what? Behold, are you in 1 John or St. John? Go to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says what? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called what? Yes, the sons of God, the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God or the children of God? And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we shall know that when he shall appear, what will happen? We shall be like him. We're going to see him as he is. So the goal all the way in the beginning was not the it. Not the rules, not the regulation, but the relationship. And so God has been working all the time to get you to the point where he is in you and you are just like him. But again, you are temporary as the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I hope this is sinking in. 1 Corinthians 15. It says what? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? We're going to all be changed. You are a temporary temple. As you are now. Oh, Pastor, is that it? No. Do you have that 1 Corinthians 15, 51? Let me give you another. Revelation 21, 22. Revelation 21, verse 22. So the scripture says my body is a temple. The scripture says when we all get together, we are the temple, right? John, it talks about us being the children of God. We're going to be changed. But look at Revelation 21, 22. When we get to heaven, what does he say there in verse 22? Whoa, I saw no temple. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and temporary. Don't get stuck. Temporary. Don't get stuck. Temporary, don't get stuck. Temporary, don't get stuck. The worms destroy this body. Don't get so caught up on what's happening to you physically that you miss your relationship with God and what he wants to do in your life. Okay, here it is, here it is. Here's the delay of Jesus' return. Romans chapter 8. This is the last scripture I'm going to share. Romans chapter 8. Last scripture I'm going to share. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 19. This is what we're waiting for. We're waiting for what? All creation is groaning and waiting for what? Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Huh? It's waiting for the what? Yes, the revealing, the children of God. Who have the Spirit of God in them. The God dwells in them. They're one with the Lord. That will bring about the return of Jesus. And that requires a reordering of life. A reprioritizing. Somebody has to get a heart after God.
Somebody has to want God with them 24/7. Somebody has to obey him. You have to read more and more of his word. You have to ask him about every decision. When you get something for yourself, you think about doing something nice for him. Not the other way around. You want to stay with God even when your family doesn't understand. Remember when David moved the ark and he brought in a new style of worship? Dancing. You remember Micah? Baby, we ain't going there. Oh, no, David said, no, no, no. It was God motivating me. There will be criticism of your change and shift in what God is doing, but if you move for the right reasons, you will be all right. Because it is not about the people or the it's. It's about him. You belong to him. That's the bottom line. What do I need to do? One, I need to repent and tell God I'm sorry for how I used him over the years. Get my needs met. I used him without having a heart to love him. But I wanted all of his goodies. Amen. And I couldn't really love him because I didn't know him. And you can't really love somebody you don't know. And I never went after knowing him. So therefore, I never loved him. But man, I sure do want to go to heaven. No, I really do. This earth is messed up. It's jacked up. But I want to take my mess into his place. Can you see? The issue is not the world. It's the church. We're out of line. And God is saying, please. I think the preacher said it last night. If you do the math, look at how many of the children of Israel made it in from those that started. That's frightening. Can you imagine if Jesus came in here and said, I got two seats. That have been qualified for, meaning the majority of you, nice knowing you. Lord, I was there in the 10th year celebration. I was right there. Yeah, yeah, great. Did you have a good time? Yeah, that's the end of it. I hope you enjoyed it, because from here on in, it's not going to be good times for you, man. It's going to be, wow, are you serious? Oh, yeah. God is that serious. They mistreated him. He forsook Shiloh. God would turn his back on you if you play him like that. The moving and shifting of foundations has to be driven by a heart for God. Our next 10 years to be, we're after God. God, what do you want me to pray about? I felt it the other night. We were in here worshiping before Wednesday night. And I wanted to lay before God all of my needs. Anybody know about your needs and issues? God said, I want you to pray about increase. People, their lives. But what about my stuff? All your stuff I give you, I'm going to burn it up anyway. Everything I give you is temporary. Why are you tripping? You don't have a heart for me. You want the it for a temporary victory and not the permanent blessing. Do you have a heart for God? I mean, are you really into worshiping him? Ah, we'll have the time and the days ahead to prove it. Amen. Stand with me. Let's prepare to pray. Yes. Brother Kwame, you remember that song we listened to about gratitude on Wednesday night? I don't remember the name of it. I need to learn it. Grateful. Could you all put that on and let's just thank God for a grateful 10 years before they play it or as they get it queued up and ready to play.
Thank you so much for taking the time to listen to the messages of the spoken word, studying to show yourself approved unto God, workmen who need not be ashamed. I trust God is really growing you into the mature Christian leader that he desires you to be. And I just feel it a privilege to be a part of that ministry in your life. I want to share with you an exciting opportunity and project that we're involved in. We are currently renovating our building in the city of Inglewood, California. It will be our ministry headquarters and evangelistic center, youth training and motivational school. Souls will be won from that place, marriages saved and lives changed. It will be a center for God. The power of the Holy Ghost will be operational, and a lot of evangelistic activity will take place. We will have the kind of headquarters that will glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you personally and ask you to consider at this time to make a gift, a donation monthly or a one-time gift toward the renovation of this particular property, and also to assist the ministry in its outreach. Your gifts will help us in a powerful way to be the kind of witness God has called us to be. And I'm sure you have understood from sharing with us and listening to the CDs and other downloads or however you have heard about our ministry, I'm sure you have benefited from that, and we want to make that available in the widest way possible. You can go to our website at www.solfellowship.com. There you can go to click and pledge and make your donation and contributions right there, or you can get information with our mailing address and send it through the postage. I want to thank you so much. My heart is just overjoyed of sharing this time with you, and I look forward to hearing you. God bless. Be strong in the Lord. Take care.